Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. The new year is often marked by jubilant celebrations and festive parties. It's a time when we make toasts to a prosperous and happy new year. For many, it's a time of reflection when they look back over the previous year and assess the successes and shortcomings, their triumphs and disappointments. And yet for others, it's a time for making New Year's resolutions, a time for rededication and renewal, renewed determination to accomplish unrealized goals. And rather, New Year for you is a time of celebration, reflection, resolution, all of the above or none of the above. The universal reality for all of us is that the new year marks the passage of time. It is the cessation of another 12 months, 52 weeks, 365 days, 8,760 hours, 525,600 minutes. These are months and weeks and days and hours and minutes that we will never get back. They cannot be relived. They cannot be altered or adjusted. And there are no do-overs. Beloved, the year 2024 is sealed. It is now immutable. It cannot change. And every one of us must give an account to God for what transpired in our lives in 2024, whether good or bad. Romans 14:12 says, "So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." But the good news is that by the grace and providence of God, we have now entered into 2025. And so we have, as it were, a clean slate, a fresh start. And the question I will be addressing over the next 2 weeks is, how should we, as believers in Jesus Christ, approach this new year? And I want to speak to you this morning from the topic, Redeeming the Time in 2025. Redeeming the Time in 2025. And I believe the Apostle Paul provides us with the answer to the question of how we should approach this new year in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. And so I ask you to find that passage and then stand for the reading of God's holy word. Ephesians 5, 15 through 18. The word of God says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. There are six guiding principles in this passage that we will focus on over the next 2 weeks. We'll cover three of them today and three next week. And if we practice these six biblical mandates, our lives will be God-honoring in 2025. And the first thing we see from is saying, prior to coming to faith in Jesus Christ, we were ignorant of the Word of God and unable to see the will of God. And we were blinded to God's holy standard, and we could only operate in immorality and ungodliness because the truth of God's Word was veiled to us. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says this, "But even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." And the next phrase in Ephesians 5:8 says, "But now you are light in the Lord." Beloved, 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls that light the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Beloved, this light is a person. This light is the image of God. This light is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says God is light. And light represents truth. Light represents knowledge and spiritual and moral purity. In 1 John 1, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." In other words, God is absolute truth. God is omniscient, meaning he has absolute knowledge or all knowledge. God is also absolutely holy, meaning he is the very essence of righteousness and spiritual and moral purity. And so the 1 John 1 passage is saying, if we say that we are in relationship with God, who is the light, it is inconsistent and disingenuous of us to continue to walk in darkness. In fact, John is saying, if you say that you have fellowship with God, but we still walk in immorality and ungodliness, we are liars and do not practice the truth. So when we look back at Ephesians 5:8, it's saying we once were blind and ignorant to the things of God. But now, since we have been enlightened by entering into a faith relationship with God, we need to walk as children of light. And it is on the basis of the command to walk as children of light in verse 8 that we are told in verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly." In other words, verse 8 commands us to walk as children of light. In verse 15 is saying, "See then that you obey the command of verse 8 to walk as children of light." Now, our walk in Scripture refers to our lifestyle. Our walk reveals how well we as Christians are abiding in Christ, or how consistently we are remaining connected to the vine. This verse says we should walk circumspectly. Now, we don't come across the word circumspectly too often in today's vernacular. The word circumspectly literally means exactly, or accurately, or diligently. Instead of using the word circumspectly, the English Standard Version says, "Look carefully then how you walk." The NASB says, "Be careful how you walk." So, verse 15 itself defines circumspectly as walking not as a fool, but as wise. Now, if you're filling out your outline, I've already hit two of the points. The first one is walk. 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who do good. Therefore, to walk as a fool is to live in such a way that demonstrates that we think there is no God, so that we live corrupt, abominable lives. Ephesians 5:15 says, we are not to walk like fools, instead to walk as wise. What does it mean to walk wisely? Listen, wisdom is the application of biblical truth in the daily lives and daily circumstances to achieve a godly outcome. Let me give you that definition of wisdom again. Wisdom is the application of biblical truth in our daily lives and daily circumstances to achieve a God-honoring outcome. Now, true wisdom is not achieved through education, old age, or social status. True wisdom only comes from God. Proverbs 2:6 says this, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Listen to what James says about the source of wisdom and how we can attain wisdom. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says this, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. James does not say if you lack wisdom, enroll in a college or university. He does not say if you lack wisdom, keep on living, because with age and experience comes wisdom. Nor does he say if you lack wisdom, seek out the advice of close friends or relatives or people that you trust. James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask who? God. Beloved, God is the source of all wisdom. And he gives wisdom generously and joyously to all who seek it. So how did God give us wisdom? God gives us wisdom as we read and study the Word of God. There's no shortcuts. Listen, remember, wisdom is the application of biblical truth in our daily lives. Before we can apply biblical truth, we have to know biblical truth. And the Bible tells us that obtaining wisdom is essential to an effective I want you to hear what Proverbs 4, verse 7 says. It says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And all you're getting, get understanding. Now, the book of Proverbs often talks about wisdom and what it means to walk wisely. Listen to Proverbs 2, verse 20. Proverbs 2, verse 20 says this, so you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the path of righteousness. So you can walk in the way of goodness and keep to the path of righteousness. Beloved, the Apostle John describes this as Christian branches abiding in the vine of Christ in John chapter 15. Listen to Proverbs 4:14. It says, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. Listen, godly wisdom is not seeing how close to sin we can get without actually crossing the line. To walk wisely is not merely trying to avoid sin. It is actively pursuing holiness and godliness. Standard Version says, make the best use of the time. The NIV says, making the most of every opportunity. Now listen, the Bible connects living wisely with the wise use of our time. Listen to Colossians 4, 15. Colossians 4, 5, not 4, 15. Colossians 4, 5. Here's what it says. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, and then listen to what it says. Redeeming the time, or making the best use of time. Walking in wisdom and redeeming the time are connected ideology in the Bible. One of the most precious commodities we have is time. It's one of the few things that each of us has an equal amount of on any given day. But Jesus understood the value of time, and he was intentional about how he used his time while he was on earth. Jesus stated his purpose for coming to earth, and then he went about the business of fulfilling his purpose. Jesus' mission statement can be summarized in three verses, and I'm going to give that to you. And that's letter A on the outline, Jesus' mission statement. And these three verses can summarize his mission statement. Number one, John 6:38 says this, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So part of Jesus' mission statement was to do the will of the Father. Luke 19:10 is the second verse. It says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So he came to do the will of the Father. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. In the third verse, Mark 10:45, it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So Jesus' mission on earth was to do the Father's will, to seek and to save those who were lost, to serve humanity by healing the sick and feeding the hungry and performing other miracles, and then to give his life a ransom for all who would ultimately place their trust in him. And everything we read in Scripture about the life of Jesus is consistent with his mission. Jesus, here it is, never deviated from his purpose for coming to earth. If you're looking at letter B, Jesus never deviated from his purpose for coming to earth. Those who did not fully understand his mission reprimanded him, and others even condemned him for fulfilling his purpose. Even at an early age, Jesus had to let his parents know that doing his Father's will was his number one priority. At the age of 12, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to Jerusalem with them to observe the Passover. And upon returning home, they carelessly left Jesus behind in Jerusalem. And when they returned to Jerusalem to find him, we read in Luke chapter 2, verses 46 through 48. "Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have says, but when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. You see, beloved, the crowd considered it anathema for a truly righteous man like Jesus to intermingle with the light of a vile sinner like Zacchaeus. It was unthinkable for the self-righteous to consort with sinners. But Jesus had to remind them of his mission statement in Luke 19:10. He says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. See, the fact that Zacchaeus was a sinner was not a reason for Jesus to avoid him. It was the very reason Jesus engaged him. And as a result of Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus, salvation came to the household of Zacchaeus that day. Now, some of you who went to Sunday school, this sounds kind of familiar, because we talked about Jesus' encounter with another tax collector named Levi. And he did the very same thing and received the very same condemnation from the self-righteous. Jesus not only redeemed his time on earth, he also taught his disciples the importance of optimizing their time as well. Jesus said to them in John chapter 9, verse 4, he said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. Beloved, Jesus was teaching his disciples not to waste time on trivial matters that have no eternal significance. See, our time on earth with Jesus is calling, in this example, the day, is but a vapor who appears to it today and then in a moment it vanishes. So we must dedicate what little time we have to do the will of the Father to doing the will of the Father, because night is coming, which represents death, when we won't be able to do anything. When Jesus says, I must work while it is day, Jesus said, I must work while I am alive on this earth, because there's coming a time, my crucifixion, night, when I won't be able to do anything. And beloved, night is coming for all of us. We are in the day right now. And what Jesus said, you got to do the work while you can, because night is coming and no man can work. When Jesus visited Mary and Martha's home, the Bible says Martha was distracted with much serving. And when she asked Jesus to instruct Mary to do the same, Luke 10, verse 41 and 42, Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Listen. Martha, don't miss this. Martha was doing something of value. She was serving. But Mary was doing what was needed. I want somebody to hear this morning. And Jesus said, Mary has chosen that good part. And I'm not going to take that away from her, Martha. See, Mary redeemed her time in this instance. She made the most of the opportunity. And listen, Martha was not wasting time, but she was not redeeming the time either. She was not making the most of her opportunity to learn at the Master's feet. And there are times when we, as believers, get so busy doing important and necessary things, and then before we know it, it's 10 o'clock, it's bedtime. We've spent all day and not a single time in the Word of God or in prayer. And like Martha, we have failed to choose the good part that Mary chose. And in the parable in Matthew chapter 25, before going away on a long journey, a master gave 5 talents to one servant, 2 talents to a second servant, and 1 talent to a third servant. Upon the master's return, the first and second servants redeemed their time was promoting the dignity of all work in a speech he gave in Chicago in 1967. And he said, if it falls your lot to be a street sweeper, go on out and sweep streets like Michelangelo painted pictures. Sweep streets like Handel and Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets like Shakespeare wrote poetry. Sweep streets so well that all the host of heaven and earth will have to pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who swept his job well. Now, if this quote is true for a street sweeper who may not even know God, how much truer and more fitting is it when it comes to believers in Jesus Christ? God has called believers from all walks of life, accountants and actors, bankers and biologists, chemists and construction workers, doctors and delivery drivers, educators and engineers, firefighters and farmers, politicians and plumbers. Listen, God calls believers from all walks of life so that every profession and every occupation can see what it looks like when a child of God processes an insurance claim, when a child of God attends to the medical needs of a patient, when a child of God gives a theatrical performance on a stage, when a child of God reviews a loan application for approval or denial, when a child of God teaches a young child in the classroom, when a child of God works as a mechanic to repair a car, when a child of God does what everybody else does. And our servants should not look the same as when non-believers do the same task. We have the Spirit of God living in us. So we should do our jobs with honesty and integrity, with kindness and compassion, with fairness and with equity, always allowing the light and love of Jesus Christ to shine brightly so that others will recognize there's something different about how we make it do what it does. Philippians 2:14-15 says this, do all things without complaining and disputing that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Beloved, are you shining like a light in this wicked and perverse society that we live in? We cannot get distracted by the sinful enticements of this world. We cannot compromise our witness in order to fit in on the job or to fit in with our fans. We must always be mindful of our mission. We must always keep sight of our purpose. Listen, an automobile, no matter how fancy, was designed to transport us from point A to point B. And a properly functioning automobile never deviates No man has a right to be idle. In a world such as this, you can always find some ignorance to instruct, some wrong to redress, some want to supply, some misery to alleviate. Beloved, the Bible tells us that one of the ways that men and women of faith can demonstrate their good works is by responding to the needs of others. James chapter 2, verse 16 says it plainly. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, that's verse 15. And verse 16 says, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Beloved, we are to meet the needs of those we come in contact with. Here's another example from Scripture of what good works looks like. It's in Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 36. Here's what it says. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 35. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Beloved, good works are anything done in faith, motivated by the love of God, to meet the spiritual, physical, and emotional needs of yourself and of others. Beloved, it's important that we redeem our time by doing good works, because every good work that we do has eternal value and will receive an eternal reward. And lastly, the latter part of verse 16 says, because the days are evil. This world is filled with evil, deception, and sensual enticement. So if we go through this life carelessly, frivolously, or without caution, we will assuredly find ourselves entangled in a myriad of sins. Verse 16 is calling us to be alert and to be vigilant so that we shine the light of Christ in the midst of an ungodly society. The phrase, because the days are evil, requires us to be watchful so that we don't succumb to the wickedness of our culture, so that we will be able to stand against the wiles of the devils, against the schemes and the craftiness of the evil one. Romans 12, 21 says this, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And as we close this morning, I want to summarize what we have covered today. Verse 15 of our text today tells us that we must see to it that we walk circumspectly. That is to say, that we walk soberly and alert. Next, it says, do not walk as fools, which means our lifestyle should not resemble the lifestyle of unbelievers or pagans. Instead, our text tells us to walk as wise, which means we are to apply biblical truth to our daily circumstances to achieve a God-honoring outcome. And then in verse 16 we covered today, it says, redeeming the time, which means to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity we have to do good. Verse 16 ends by reminding us that the days are evil. And it tells us the reason that we ought to walk circumspectly and not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, is that we live in peerless times. And for the Christian, in the words of the 1970 music group Heat Wave, ain't no half-stepping. You got to do it good. Ain't no half-stepping. I just want to say that those are just